The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in the second letter, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that, if I come again, I will not spare. Why? Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." The Corinthians wanted proof, somehow for Paul to prove that Christ, the risen Christ, was speaking through him. Right? You seek a proof of Christ speaking in me and through me. Now, the church here was not acting too much differently than the world acts or thinks or believes. The world wants to know, is there any proof of God? Is there any proof that God speaks through the Bible? Is there any proof that God speaks through pastors and evangelists? Is there any proof that Jesus Christ rose from the grave? And they say, like the Corinthians did to Paul, prove it. But from a worldly standpoint, prove it. Some Christians think, well, we don't have to prove anything. You've heard of Christopher Hitchens? He's more than an atheist, he's an anti-theist. Hitchens says, an atheist, well, it's not strong enough. An atheist doesn't believe in God, but there may be this hope in them that there is a God, that it'd be nice if there was a God. It'd be nice if there was a heaven. Okay. But he doesn't believe in any of that. He's an anti-theist. And he has a razor. A razor in philosophy is a principle or a rule of thumb that allows one to eliminate or shave off, like a razor, okay, unlikely explanations for some kind of phenomena, such as the creation of the world or a miracle. Okay. So being an anti-theist and an atheist, you could say he wants to shave off anything that the church or the Christian can say is evidence. But he says here, and this is his razor, what can be asserted without evidence, which he believes, the Christian says there is a God, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He believes there's no evidence for that. So he says, what can be asserted without evidence can be dismissed without evidence. Since you give me no evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't have to give you any evidence against it. Okay? I can dismiss it without any evidence because you don't have any evidence. That's how he shaves, okay, at the Christian. Well, you know, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, because in his statement here, he has also professed himself to be a fool, okay? What can be asserted without evidence can be dismissed without evidence. Mr. Hitchens, do you have any evidence that there is no God? No. There is no evidence that there is no God, so therefore, your statement can be dismissed without evidence. Okay? It backfires. Okay? Christopher Hitchens passed away in 1961. It's interesting that the name Christ is in his name. Okay, Christopher. Well, he knows now what is true. Okay? Of course, Mr. Hitchens and other atheists and anti-theists, they suppress the truth according to Romans chapter 1, because creation is evidence of God. But yet it is not evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though the Bible is accurate when it speaks of creation, you might doubt the rest of the Bible. Okay. Do we just leave it at that to the world, to an unbelieving world? Well, you have the evidence of creation. Do we leave it at that? Or do we offer other proof? Okay. Is there no other proof that Jesus is God and was risen from the dead? Is there no other proof? The word proof can be defined as this. evidence sufficient to establish a thing as true or to produce belief in its truth? Is there no other proof than creation that there's a God? Is there no other proof, no other evidence to establish the life, work, death, resurrection of Christ as true? It also means anything serving as such evidence, such as what proof do you have? And third, the act of testing or making trial of anything. That's why the Bible uses the word proof and testing and proving very often as synonyms, such as God proved them at the water, the bitter waters, he tested them. Is there no other proof than creation? Well, Martin Luther, the reformer, said this: we, that is the church, must prove the resurrection of Christ. You think, how am I going to do that? The empty tomb is not proof because no one knows where the real tomb is. We believe the Bible that the tomb is empty, but someone doesn't believe the Bible. They say, prove it. Prove it to me. Prove it to the world. Luther says we must prove the resurrection of Christ. We're going to complete that quote of his in just a moment to see what he means. The resurrection of Christ. We've been talking about the resurrection power that the Apostle Paul wanted in the last few Sundays. In Ephesians, Paul writes, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What is? That's a question we're asking. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? This is the exceeding greatness of God's power. Remember what Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, who was rotting, okay, in that tomb. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And she goes, no, his body stinks. It's been dead 4 days. He said, didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Resurrection. New life. This exceeding greatness of God's power wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Yes, the power of God was in Christ when he healed the sick, when he fed the multitudes, but here's the exceeding greatness of his power, the real glory, raising Christ from the dead. Now, how can we prove that? How can we prove that Christ arose and lives today? Well, you know, you can prove that Christ arose and lives today without trying to prove that Christ arose and lives today. You can prove that God still speaks through the Bible without trying to prove that God speaks through the Bible. Can you see gravity? No. You can't see gravity, but yet there's evidence. There it is. Evidence. Evidence proves the falling of that pen to the earth is when Isaac Newton sat under the tree, the apple tree, and he's a little boy, and the apple fell upon his head. Began to wonder, why did the apple fall down and not up? And he came to discover gravity, what was there. Okay? We don't see gravity, we see the effects of gravity. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. Okay? Let's go back to that quote by Martin Luther when he said, we must prove the resurrection of Christ. We must prove the resurrection of Christ in you. You are to be proof. I am to be proof that God is real, that the Bible is true, and that Jesus rose from the dead. We are the proof. More than creation, we are the proof. We are the evidence. We must prove the resurrection of Christ in you to be something more than vain words. You must show there is a living power manifest in you because you are risen, a power which makes you lead a different life, one in obedience to the word and will of God, and call the divine heavenly life. It is the heavenly life, it is the resurrected life of the Christian, an obedient life which is a different life, obedient to the will of God, which proves many things. Where this change does not take place, it is a sign you are not yet Christians, but are deceiving yourselves with vain fancies. A couple hundred years later, the Puritans came along. Thomas Watson said, a godly man is heavenly in his conduct. And as we would prove ourselves to be born, the people use born again, right? Born of God, uses Watson the term, born of God. In other words, I'm a child of God. So God must be alive for me to be his child. He must have put his spirit in me. He must have revived me from the dead. As we would prove ourselves to be born of God, let us be of a sublime heavenly temper. Complaining does not prove to anyone that Christ lives. A bad temper doesn't prove to anyone that Christ is alive. But the heavenly temper does. The gospel spirit does. We shall never go to heaven, says Watson, when we die, unless we are in heaven while we live, unless we live a heavenly life, a godly life. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 44, reading from the Amplified Version about a miracle that took place. A leper came to Jesus, begging him on his knees and saying to him, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean. And being moved with pity and sympathy, with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be made clean. And at once the leprosy completely left him, and he was made clean by being healed. Jesus charged him sternly, just sharply and threateningly, with earnest admonition, and acting with deep feeling, thrust him forth and sent him away at once. It's the way the Amplified records things. See that you tell nothing of this to anyone, but be gone. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your purification what Moses commanded as a proof or evidence and a witness to the people that you are really healed. Offer yourself as proof to your healing. We are to offer ourselves to the world as proof that God has healed us of our love of sin. He's healed us of our backsliding. As he said, I will heal your backsliding. He's healed us. And we are to give proof to the world that there is a God who can heal the sinner. In fact, Jesus himself gave many proofs that he was sent by God. And that he was God. Jesus proved it to people. Whether they believed it or not was up to that person. People still suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But people are to have a greater proof than creation. It is the church. We must prove the resurrection of Christ in us. That he is alive. By the way we speak. By the way we think, by the way we act, by the way we drive our cars, we are to act like Jesus. John chapter 5, we see where Jesus came to prove himself the Son of God. He said in John 5:36, but I have as my witness, and something greater, weightier, higher, better than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has appointed me to accomplish and finish, the very same works that I am now doing, are a witness and a proof that the Father has sent me. The works that Jesus did, and most of them were just miracles, some were not. When he lifted that adulterous woman off the earth and said, go and sin no more, neither do I condemn thee. That was a work. Jesus said, the works that I do, they prove that I am sent from God. Friends, our works prove that we are of God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Wow, you know what he said? I can speak to you all day, but if I don't prove it to you with my works, don't believe me. He actually told people, don't believe me. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, which he did, though you believe not me, my words, believe the works, including the miracles and the forgiveness of sins. And so if I don't do the works, you don't have to believe. But if I do the works, you should believe. Believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And what Jesus said is very, very true. There are those who will not believe the sermon. They will not believe the tract that is handed them. They will not believe your testimony unless they can see the working of God in you. If they can see the resurrected Christ in us, they have greater proof now than creation. They have greater proof. In fact, it was these works that Jesus did that brought that Pharisee Nicodemus to him at night and proclaimed him as one that came from God. In John chapter 3, verse 2, the same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was fearful of his colleagues. And he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? Because you said you are? No. For you, no man can do these miracles or works that thou doest except God be with him. That led Nicodemus, who eventually became a believer, that led him to approach Jesus and call him Rabbi, when others were calling him Satan. When his colleagues were condemning Jesus, he came and called him Rabbi. Why? Because he saw the works that Jesus did. The works are the evidence of one being born again. Now, it is true that the individual Christian does not do the same exact miracles and works that Jesus did all the time. We don't walk on the water. We don't float around up to heaven in a cloud. We don't walk through walls as Jesus did. Most of us don't have the power to heal the sick or raise the dead, but we do have our own evidence. We have evidence to give to a world that doesn't believe. How do you know this is an apple tree? It gives evidence, doesn't it? We know it's not a pear tree. We know it's not yielding bananas. We know it's not barren. We know it's a fruitful tree. We know it's an apple tree because of its fruits. Because of its fruits. J.I. Packer said, the truth is that though we are we're justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. It always produces fruit, good works, a transformed life. That is proof. So the Corinthians, in our opening scripture, they wanted proof that Jesus Christ was speaking through, the risen Christ was speaking through Paul. Well, Paul wanted proof that Jesus Christ was working and living in them. And that's what he said earlier in the second chapter. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. You want to know whether Christ is speaking through me? I want to know, is Christ living in you? The resurrected Christ. Is he? Are you an obedient child of God? Again, we look to Luther, the reformer. As though he, God, would say, you are my friends, but this the people will not know by your faith. In other words, if you say, I have faith, I believe, I carry a Bible, I go to church, they will not know you are a friend of God by that statement alone. But when you show the fruits of faith and break forth in love, then they will know you. The fruits prove that you are saved. Remember, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A new commandment I give unto you, said Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's no other way to love someone than to love them as Jesus loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know. All men and women, all will know that you are my disciples. Disciples of what? A living Christ. If you have love one to another. Where do you get this love from? Where do you get this amazing love from? People will ask. That you can do the meanest, lowest task without complaining. Where do you get this love from? That you can help the least of these. Minister to the least of these God's children. Where do you get this love from? From a living Christ. Gives us opportunity to speak the name of Jesus. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Having been buried with him, writes the apostle in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Notice the resurrection talk here, the resurrection language. We're buried in baptism, which baptism is a picture of our burial, and we're raised with him through faith in the power of God, the resurrection power of God. And that's why Paul said, who was resurrected with God, I want more of that resurrection power. That's proof. That's proof to a world when we live a resurrected life. How did James prove his faith to people? How do we prove? Well, you know, I don't want to prove it. Well, you have to. We must prove the resurrection of Christ. We must prove it. And we can prove it. A man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you and prove to you my faith by my works. Faith in a living God. Faith in a resurrected Christ. Not a dead faith. Any faith that's in anyone other than Christ is a dead faith, useless faith. How do we show our faith? How do we show people that we're genuine, that we're real? By our works, not just by our tongues. As someone once says, easy to be godly from the lips outward. Okay. Easy to be a Christian from here outward. Okay. Richard Sibes said this. How do we get the faith? How do we really have the faith to prove there is a God? To prove that we are genuine, that we're not counterfeit. You know, Christopher Hitchens, I listened to a lot of his rantings and ravings. And he brings a lot of attacks against the Roman Catholic Church because they're so wealthy. And the prosperity teachers that fly around in their private jets and live in multi-million-dollar mansions. Of course, this is what he picks on. This is what the atheist picks on. Those who are not genuine. Those who have become apostate. I don't think he's ever met a real, born-again Christian who's on fire for God, who lives a humble, godly life. He's probably never met one. It would be proof. If he has met one, again, he resists it. But maybe he may never have met one. Richard Sibes says, and this is to feed on Christ daily. You must feed on him daily. To fly to Christ when we are stung with sin and hunger in the want of grace and strength. To fly to him for supply. And so to keep and increase faith by this excellent means. Christ is all in all to those that hope to be saved by him. Christ is the ground of our life and comfort and our happiness. Therefore we should reach out to him upon all occasions. To cleave to him in life and death. We cannot press this point of faith too much. Why are Christians called believers? Because believing is all. Remember John wrote, I wrote this to you so that you would believe on the name of the Son of God, and you would believe on the name of the Son of God. Believing and believing. Believe and believe. Believe that Christ can save you from sin, save you from hell, but also believe that he can save you from the lust of the flesh, that he can save you from a bad temper. He can save you from a lying tongue. You must believe that as well. We are Christians. Why are Christians called believers? Because believing is all. If we can prove the truth of our faith and belief, we prove all. If we be faulty in that, all is rotten. And so that leper, if he wasn't healed and went to the priest and said, look, I'm healed. No, the priest said, you're still rotten. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he was no longer falling apart. You know, Lazarus didn't come out and his arm was still rotten, or one leg was rotten. He was completely whole. You want to be completely whole? You want any part rotten in your life? Seek the resurrected Christ. We don't want that. Whatsoever is without faith is sin. Romans 14:23. All men's natural morality and civility, it is, as it were, but counterfeits. They are but for the outward appearance and not in truth. They are not enlivened and quickened by faith in Christ. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We studied this in our Romans class. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That was good, but it was also bad because of the contention in the church. Remember what Paul wrote to them in the second chapter, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And so people speak of our faith. Yes, they're Christians. They're born again Christians. And then they go and blaspheme God because they see us loving money, playing the lottery, going to the bar, drinking, getting drunk, cursing, lying. Yes, I've heard of your faith. The faith of Christians has spread throughout the world, but it's not enough. You don't prove it. You don't back it up. And the name of God is blasphemed because of your sin. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. This wonderful dear saint, Timothy, has proved himself because he served in the work of the gospel. He proved himself by one thing, not his mouth, but his works, where his feet carried him, the things his hands performed, as well as what he spoke. He backed up everything with his works. Timothy has proved himself and served with me in the work of the gospel. William Gurnall, author of The Christian in Complete Armor, says, awake, says faith, O my soul. Awake, O my soul, and prove thyself akin to these holy men, like Timothy, like Paul, like Peter, like Moses, especially like Jesus. Awake, O my soul, and prove thyself akin, a relative to these holy men, that thou art born of God as they were, by thy victory over the world. And it's faith that gives us the victory. Prove it by overcoming the world. And what is the world? Love not the world, writes John. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do your eyes lust after things? Do they covet after things? I found myself coveting the other day. I was on YouTube and this one guy had rebuilt a beautiful 1967 Mustang. Like the Eleanor model from one of the movies. Beautiful. And I started coveting. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have that? And God said, why? You can show off, you can go fast. Go back to your old days when you used to have a Mach 1 and a Corvette. That's what you want. Yeah, I used to drive a Corvette. Some of you don't know that. Really, you don't know that, do you? You know what a Corvette is? Yeah. And I used to park it right out front there so everybody could see it. And they come, oh, what a beautiful car, Paul. But you know, it stumbled people too. Stumbled the boys at St. Mary's Orphanage, where I used to teach. And for 10 years, I taught the Protestant boys at St. Mary's Orphanage right here in Syosset. And I thought one day it'd be nice to bring my Corvette there on a Saturday and give the boys a ride. So I did that. They had a great time. I had a great time sharing thought I was doing a good Christian thing by sharing my ride with them. It was a convertible, so I could pack 3 or 4 guys in at the same time, put the top down. Next Monday I came to work, and they said, "Good morning, Reverend Ike, how are you?" You know who Reverend Ike is? Preacher from, I think, Brooklyn or somewhere?
Harlem.
Harlem? Used to wear a big diamond-studded dollar sign and preach the gospel. He said, "My Jesus is money, my God is money," he said. And they called me Reverend Ike because I had a 7-year-old Corvette. The paint was fading. The carpets were torn. And I said, "That's got to go. I can't stumble these. I'm trying to teach them about Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stumble them?" Not the first time, not the last time I've stumbled people. The Apostle Paul says, James says, we stumble in many ways. Love not the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's so many things in life that cause us to be proud. "Oh, I did this, I'm proud of it. Oh, it's my children, I'm proud of them." People will come to my grandmother and say, "You must be proud of your sons. 2 sons are pastors, the other son's a principal of the school." She goes, "I'm not proud, I'm thankful." There are many things that cause us to be proud. No, you want to be thankful. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Charles Spurgeon said, "We show our love to Christ when we sing of him, when we pray to him, but if there were no sons of need in the world, we should lose the sweet privilege of evidencing our love by ministering in almsgiving to his poor brethren. He has ordained that thus we should prove that our love stands not in word only, but in deed and in truth. If we truly love Christ, we shall care for those who are loved by him. Those who are dear to him will be dear to us. Let us then look upon it not as a duty, but as a privilege to relieve the poor of the Lord's flock." It's love that reaches out, love that helps. And even the poor do not have an excuse not to give. Because James says, "Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And faith without works is dead," James goes on to say. So even the poor have no excuse. You can be dirt poor, like that poor widow woman. She gave 2 mites in the offering. Even poverty is not an excuse to give. Don't let it be yours if you are poor. Last week I shared with you a little bit about the saints on higher ground. I talked about John Wesley on his journey, his first journey, missionary journey to America in the 1700s. Now that he encountered a storm, I'm going to read from his journal. Sunday the 25th, he caught the sound of saints on higher ground. "At noon our third storm began. At 4 it was more violent than before. At 7 I went to the Germans. I had long before observed the great seriousness of their behavior." These are the Moravian Christians, he called Germans. "Of their humility. They had given a continual proof by performing those servile offices for the other passengers which none of the English would undertake." And he's referring to emptying the honey buckets or the toilets. They would put a bucket in a person's room and you would squat over the bucket, okay, and you would do your business. And then someone would have to take that bucket and dump it overboard. And guess who volunteered to do it? The Moravians. If there were buckets downstairs of human waste waiting to be emptied, would you volunteer to do it? They said, and they received no pay, "It was good for their proud hearts, and their loving Savior had done more for them, and every day had given them an occasion of showing a meekness which no injury could move. If they were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth." Song of saints on higher ground. People who gave a continual proof that God is real and Christ rose, not just 2,000 years ago, but also in their hearts. And he is alive. His spirit lives. No complaint was found in their mouth. There was now an opportunity of trying whether they were delivered from the spirit of fear as well as from that of pride, anger, and revenge. In the midst of the psalm wherewith they were, service began, writes Wesley, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English, including himself, for he was English. The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterward, were you not afraid? He answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mightily, no. Our women and children are not afraid to die. A song of saints on higher ground. Proof that their faith was real. Proof that God lives in them. And God can't live in a person unless God lives in heaven, unless he's alive. Philippians 1:28. And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, a proof and seal to them of their impending destruction, but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation and that of God. And we are not to fear anything. It's possible. And history proves it. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs a couple times, and you'll see a resurrected Christ, a living Christ, in his people, being proved to a world. When I was a young boy in church, and we had missionaries come, and I used to make fun of them in my mind because they were dressed with, you know, suits that were 20 years old, and their pants were up high, and they just, women had their hair tied back, and they were just so out of date, out of style. So I mocked them until I began to grow older, and they told many stories. And one of the stories that came out of early Russia, communism was there, that one of the missionaries told us, was the Russian soldiers went into a village and they found a little church, people meeting in a house, some old women, the babushkas, the dudushkas, the grandfathers, some young people, maybe 20 or 30 of them. And they arrested them in the winter, and they marched them out to a frozen lake. They stripped them down of all their clothes. And said, we give you one more opportunity to renounce Jesus Christ. As Comrade Lenin says, Comrade Marx, it's religion's the opiate of the people. Renounce Jesus Christ, we'll let you go back home. They wouldn't. They started singing. They broke out into psalms and hymns like the Moravians did in the storm. And they marched out to the center of the ice where they were singing. And one by one they began to drop after the hours went by. And what this missionary said, there was one young Russian soldier who saw the proof of Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He threw down his gun, stripped off his uniform, and went out to the ice and died with them. It's happened. Century after century, Christians have proved by not living for themselves, but living for Christ, that Christ is real. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's the story of Quirinius, the leader of the Christian church, in the 4th century, in what is now Croatia, and the Roman Empire was stamping out Christians. It was the persecution under Diocletian, which was very severe. And this believer was given the opportunity to repent, to recant of his faith in Christ, and he wouldn't. So they tied some heavy stones around him, took him to the edge of the river, up on a cliff, and said, if you don't repent and renounce Jesus Christ, you're going to push off into the river. You're going to drown. And he said this, it is no new thing, O all-powerful Jesus, for thee to stop the course of rivers. You can stop that river. or to cause a man to walk upon the water. You could cause me to walk upon the water, as thou didst thy servant Peter. But the people have already seen the proof of thy power in me. Grant me now to lay down my life for thy sake, O my God. Walking on the water is some kind of proof. Yes, Jesus proved himself God by doing it. We don't have that power, though it could, of course, happen. We have a greater proof: to lay down our lives willingly, without complaint, to do his will, whatever it is. The people have already seen the proof of thy power in me. And in fact, his jailer, Marcellus, was led to Christ because Marcellus, the jailer, saw the power of Christ in that man, as well as hearing the word. The Apostle Peter says, in this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perished even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. God is going to help you in proving your faith to be real by sending trials. May be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Fear nothing. Jesus said to the church of Smyrna, fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Nothing. Dismiss your dread and your fears. Bid them farewell. Behold, the devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison. The devil's about to throw some of us into the poorhouse, into the sick bed. He's going to throw us on the deathbed. Fear none of those things that the devil intends to do against you. Fear none of those things. Dismiss them. Why? That you may be tested and proved and critically appraised, put under a microscope. For 10 days you will have affliction. Be loyally faithful unto death, even if you must die for it, and I will give you the crown of life. Fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Fear nothing, because we must be tested and proved. We must be. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in this third chapter, verse 2, and also in verse 3. Verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts. Notice what he says now. Known and read of all men. Did you know you're an epistle? Known and read by many people. They won't read the Bible, but they'll read you. Up and down, back and forth. Is this guy, is this girl real? They're putting on a show? Are they real? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And notice what he said next. This is even better. For as much as you are manifestly declared, clearly seen, to be the epistle of Christ. Paul is saying in that second verse, you prove that I am an apostle. You're an epistle. You prove that I am of God. And now he says here, you're the epistle of Christ. You prove Christ. You are the epistle of Jesus Christ. You are the word of Christ. You are the righteousness of God. You are the salt and the light. Remember, Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. Then he goes, you are the light of the world. You bear that light. You are an epistle of Jesus Christ. Live, says Spurgeon, like a heavenly spirit. So shall you prove that you have true faith in Jesus. Not a dead Jesus, but a living Christ. For there cannot be faith in the heart unless there be holiness in the life. And you will prove. You can prove it to the unbeliever. No matter how stubborn or hard-hearted they are, you can prove it with a heavenly spirit. And that's what Peter tells the wives in 1 Peter chapter 3. I've highlighted in red what also may apply to those who aren't wives. To all people. Wives, in the same way, we'll look at that in just a moment, that's very critical. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, if there's a husband that rejects the word of God that was spoken to him by his wife, tears up the tract, throws away the Bible, flushes pages of the scripture down the toilet, he could go that far, why not? If they do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Not just the word, not just the behavior. First the word was given, they didn't believe the word. That wasn't proof enough for them. Creation wasn't proof enough to them. They may be won without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see what? The purity and reverence of your lives. Your behavior can prove what you said, being first disapproved, is true. You can prove that there's a God and that He lives by your behavior. Well, they can still reject it, of course. But you're giving proof. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, as the King James says, the hidden man of the heart, which is Christ Jesus. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which all Christians are to have. We're not supposed to be boisterous, nagging people. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. You are to be patient and kind, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The Apostle Paul said that if a person cannot be won by the word, but you share the word first, but you back it up with behavior. And he said, wives, in the same way. The NIV, in the same way. In the Amplified, in like manner. In the ESV, likewise. In the same way as what? Wives, in the same way. As the same way, in the same way of what? Or in the same way of who? You go back to the second chapter and you see what likewise means, what he's referring to Jesus Christ. After all, what kind of glory is there in it if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you take it patiently? But if you bear patiently with suffering which results when you do right, and that is undeserved, it is acceptable and pleasing to God. For even to this were you called, it is inseparable from your vocation as a Christian. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example, so that you should follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit or guile ever found on his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him, to God his Father, who judges fairly, faithfully. Likewise, he said, you wives, likewise, church here at Syosset, submit yourselves as Jesus did to the will of his Father. Submit yourselves. And so, the world says, prove it. Christopher Hitchens said, the burden of proof lies upon the Christian. In one sense, it does. But we have the proof. If you have the risen Christ living within, you have the proof. They may still suppress it, but now you give them creation, you give them the Word of God, and you give them the Holy Spirit living in you. They may be one, said Peter, by that godly behavior. Prove it, they say. Paul, writing Titus, says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. See, we're not only to do good works, but we are to be a pattern of good works. An example of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, that's stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Prove it, they say. We speak the doctrine of God, but we are to adorn it as well. If you buy a new gown or a tuxedo to go to some fancy shindig, and you hang around your neck some dirty used toilet paper, what will you expect people to think of you? Get away. Don't come near me, you filthy, smelly thing. Oh, but I have this new gown and tuxedo. Yeah, but you're also wearing used, disgusting toilet paper. We flush the toilet paper, don't we? So we must flush away the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Put them where they belong. We're going to sing a hymn. If you stand with me, please. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And God led me to this hymn because the whole hymn is beautiful, but especially the last verse where it says here, may I prove I've been with Jesus. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Keep me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus. You know, it's been said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Can you prove that you've been with Jesus this week? How am I going to prove it? By good works. Change behavior. Change speech. Change thought pattern. By love, compassion, and humility, obedience to God. Oh, there are so many things we can't do to prove it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, where can mortal be more blessed?
Sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him sing. Happy place, so near, so precious, may find me there each day, not just on Sundays. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, There I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me, as I sit low at thy feet. Oh, look down in love upon me, let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus, keep me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
May I prove I've been with Jesus. See, either we're proving it or we're disproving it. Demas proved himself to be a coward by forsaking the work, but Timothy proved himself by going to the work. We prove ourselves by the fruit. By their fruits you shall know them. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to bear much fruit. For Jesus said, then you shall be my disciples. We bear much fruit. How can this unbelieving world, a world maddened with sin and self-pleasing, how can they be stopped dead in their tracks and made to think that there is a God who will bring them into judgment someday? That there is a heaven to be shunned and a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. That there is a way of escape from your wrath, Father. How can we prove that to them? We have the word, but we also must adorn it with good works, acts of love and kindness, obedience to you, even if it costs us comfort, even if we're stripped down and have nothing, as Job was stripped of everything. And yet Job knew that after he was tried, he would come forth as gold. He said, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. How can we prove to this world that the Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead? By letting him live in our lives, by letting him control our lives. That all men may know we are your disciples. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Unbelieving men, atheistic men, anti-theist men, like Mr. Hitchens, that they may see our good works, works of love, and glorify you, Father, in heaven. Glorify a God that did not believe existed, or to glorify a God that did not think needed to be glorified or should be glorified. Let our light so shine. Arise and shine, the command is, for us to seek the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. For didn't I tell you, Martha, if you were to believe, you would see the glory of God. And there he is coming out of the tomb. There's no rottenness in his life now. There's not one dead cell in his body. Oh Lord, this is our desire. That there be no rottenness in our faith. Nothing fake about us. No hypocrisy, no darkness. No sin, Lord, that is taking over. But rather we are conquerors. By faith we overcome. If we wait upon you daily, sit at your feet more often, our faith will grow greater, stronger, and more true. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.